Well, good morning. A few nights ago, I was looking around at several different church websites around the local area, and I came across an interesting one. One reason that I was looking was because someone I know goes to this particular church, and I was talking with them about Christ and his death and what it accomplished. They said they agreed with what I said, but they went into another segment describing how you have to accept Christ. So I was curious about what they actually believed, and I won't mention their name because it's irrelevant at this point. But what I found interesting was that they put a video on their website. And it baffled me because the video lasted a little over 2 minutes. And in that whole 2 minute video, they never mention or talk about Christ. They never mention Christ one time. And how could you ever talk about a church and not mention Christ one time? For some reason, that kind of surprised me, and I knew it shouldn't, because that's how most of religion out there is today, without Christ. I talked to a member of my family the other day, and we had a deep conversation about people doing things and doing good things, but with the expectation of getting some sort of reward for it. Some donate to the church and they feel that they're actually purchasing a ticket to heaven. Some go on mission trips and expect rewards. And please don't get me wrong. We're supposed to donate and give our time and whatever else we can do to promote Christ, honor and glorify him. But we do it because we are saved. We're saved based on Christ's doing and his dying. We don't do it because we want to be saved or we expect some type of reward out of it. So today's message that I'll deliver will come from Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25. The title of the message I'll deliver today is Christ, the Solid Rock. Please read with me, starting in Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The house that Christ is talking about here did not fall because it was founded upon a sure foundation upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the closing words of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In these closing words of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ gives us four definite, distinct warnings. And before I start, I want to remind you that the Scripture that I'm about to read through was delivered by Christ himself. So this isn't something that I've made up or something some other preacher's made up. This is Christ talking here. First of all, he warns us all about following the religious crowd, what he calls a broad road. The road that Christ is talking about here is a broad and popular road. He says this in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now there's a multitude that goes down this road. Can you just imagine this picture in your head? This picture of what the Lord was speaking about? He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. It's a broad highway. Now in my mind, I see a road kind of like I-75. At the busiest time of day, at the busiest time of year you can possibly imagine. It's bumper to bumper for miles and miles and miles. Everyone's packed up there on that road. They're heading to their popular destination. Then you see this little side road. Not too many people are traveling down. It's going to some other destination. In my mind, I see a sea of people going down the broad road. That's what Christ says. While there's a limited number that travel down that narrow road, this Broadway or this wide gate is the religious road that is devised by men. This is the way that allows any and all types of doctrine. This road, the broad road, allows any and all practices, any and all gods, saviors, and idols. In this type of man-made religion, it really doesn't matter who we believe in or what we believe in. What matters is that we are just sincere. It's an umbrella that can cover anything and everything. It's a broad road and a wide gate. Everyone just comes in no matter who they are or what they believe. It doesn't matter how they're walking or who they're walking with. It doesn't matter what they stand for. It just doesn't matter. They say, "You're welcome. And if you want to walk the aisle to be saved, just come on down here and walk with us." Our Lord warns us about this. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The straight gate and narrow way has to be the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel of free grace. Because Christ says in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:4-5, "There's one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." You see, that is the narrow way that I'm talking about. There's nothing narrower than the truth. The real truth can never be broadened or widened. The scripture says in Galatians 1:8-9, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. There is one sheepfold, one salvation, and only one Redeemer. Our Lord warns us. He says in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." God's way is the narrow way. Christ said in John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Secondly, this is the warning that Christ gives in these closing words on his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:15, Christ says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." He warns us about listening and following false prophets. They're imitators. These wolves will come to you dressed in their best suits, but what they bring to you is not the gospel of Christ and him crucified as your only hope of salvation. And that's a shame, isn't it? But that's the way it is. Beware of false preachers who come to you disguised as sheep, but inwardly they are greedy wolves. The false prophets, you will know them, as it says in Matthew 7:16, by their fruits. Now, I want to be totally open and honest here. False prophets made their presence felt early in the early church, and there are multitudes of them out there preaching in the world today. In fact, in 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. It says it right there. These false preachers are not going to come up to you and tell you that they're false preachers. No man is going to come up to you and say, hey, I'm a false preacher. No man is going to come saying, I'm a glory seeker. I'm not in this for the glory of God. I'm in it for the glory of myself. I'm in it for what I can get out of it. I'm in it to fill my own bank account. I'm in it to see how much popularity I can get. They will not come to you and say, I will steer you away from Christ. Nobody's going to come up to you and say, I'm a covetous man. They disguise themselves. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They are not talking about God's righteousness in Christ. These false preachers never come to you preaching God's free grace in Christ. They come preaching their own righteousness, self-righteousness, works-based religion. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It is no marvel that his ministers come as ministers of righteousness. You can recognize them. Our Lord gives us a way by saying in Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruits. A lot of times you'll hear this scripture in reference to judging whether or not a man is saved, but that's not what the Lord is saying here. What are these fruits of a man's ministry? Well, what are the fruits of an apple tree? The fruits of the apple tree is an apple. The fruits of a peach tree are peaches. Figs are the fruit of a fig tree. So whatever kind of tree it is, that kind of fruit is what it will have. There are so many preacher followers out there. I said it once, and I'll say it again. A friend of mine told me a long time ago, don't stay at a church because of the preacher. Stay because of what is being preached. Listen for the message of Christ and Him crucified, and rest on Him for all of salvation. And if you don't hear a message of Christ and His shed blood accomplishing salvation, you should run fast. Now, third, in verses 22 and 23, our Lord warns us about having a hope for eternal life on the basis of our own works. Listen to this in Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now I wonder why people were so persistent in seeking acceptance with God, salvation, and eternal life based on their works, their religious professions, or by the deeds of the law. I wonder why they seek acceptance by their so-called good lives and good works when the scripture is so plain and clear in denying these things. In the book of Genesis, we saw Cain and Abel. Cain was described as a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer who worked the land with his hands. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He watched over the sheep and took care of them. When it was time for them to bring their offering to the Lord, Cain brought the works of his hands. He brought his harvest as his offering to the Lord. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock of sheep. Abel's offering pictured and typified Christ, the Lamb of God, who would live and die and shed his blood for the payment of sins. Abel's sacrifice represented what is required by God to take away sin. So Cain brought the works of his hands, and Abel brought the lamb free of defects, unblemished, as it represented Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but he did not have respect with Cain's offering. Listen to Titus 3, verse 5. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How in the world can anyone get around that? Listen to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know what grace is? Now, I delivered a message on grace a few months ago, and I would encourage anybody to go back and listen to that message. But just using the word grace has some major implications. To say that one believes in grace should mean that all of salvation is of the Lord. He is the one that saves us. Not the idea that most out there believe. I hear these statements all of the time from people. Well, I know I'm saved by the grace of God and I rest in Christ, but you have to do something first. You have to believe. You have to make that step. Ask for Jesus to come to your heart, walk an aisle, or say a prayer. Jesus walked halfway. All I have to do is reach my hand out. No, Jesus walked the whole way. Christ finished the job. Grace means that Christ did all of the work required for the salvation of his children. If salvation requires anything, and I mean anything at all, to be done by the sinner, then it's not grace. It's works. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And in Galatians 2:21, Paul wrote, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ died in vain? Some will still argue that they will be accepted by God by what they have done here on earth. Some will say, well, I'm living a good life. People might think that God weighs good deeds and bad deeds. And then we find out the outcome of that, and then we go to judgment, and then it's all decided then whether we go to heaven or hell. If it's based on those good deeds or bad deeds, then Christ died in vain. And in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, the scripture says, But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. How can words be any plainer? Our Lord warns us about building our hope on any profession, experience, feeling, or work. He warns us about having hope in a denomination, rituals, law-keeping, or tithing. Listen, salvation is in Christ and Him alone. I wish I could make that even plain. There's still going to be people lined up at the judgment, waiting to speak their piece. They'll say, Lord, I preached. I taught Sunday school. I was a deacon. I sang in the choir. They're going to say, I gave money. I did this. I did that. And do you know what he will say to them? If they're not resting in Christ alone, he'll say, Depart from me. I never knew you, you that work iniquity. Can you imagine this? That's one of the saddest pictures that I can possibly imagine in my mind. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Our Lord looking at someone in the eyes and sending them on their way. But that's exactly what's described here. So rest in Christ and His righteousness He established alone. Fourthly, our Lord warns us against the fatal mistake of building our hope of salvation on a false foundation. Look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And just before these verses I read, Christ warned us about that broad road. He specifically warned us about following false preachers. He warned us about trying to get favor with God on the basis of our religious works. In verse 26 of Matthew 7, Christ said, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man." A foolish man will not hear God speak. A foolish man goes on his way and builds his house on the sand. Then in verse 27 it says, "The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Why did that house fall? It fell because it didn't have a sure foundation. And people will say they know they're saved because they were there when it happened. Some will say they're saved because they feel saved. The works of the law, along with the deeds of religion and self-righteousness, will not stand. They're built on sand. Everyone wants instant religion. Most don't know anything about grace, heaven, hell, sin, justification, or righteousness. It's a whole lot less trouble to walk down an aisle than to seek the living God. It's a whole lot easier to seek an experience and to seek a profession. Christ said in John 10:28 through 29, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." It's a whole lot less trouble to go in and tell someone that you've sinned than to seek the mercy of God. It's just a whole lot easier. But only God can forgive sin. It's a whole lot less trouble to be identified with a church than to be identified with a crucified, buried, and risen, interceding Christ. It's a whole lot less trouble to give some money and just try to pay for salvation. You know, the problem with that man's doomed house was his foundation. That's where his problem was. That's his whole problem, the foundation. Isaiah identified with this. His house was built on a rock. Isaiah identified that rock and said in Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Christ was that rock. In the Old Testament, Moses struck the rock in Numbers 20:11. It says, "And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also." That rock was Christ. The man who built his house on the rock felt the need for a refuge. He felt the need for safety from everything. He didn't build on the sand. He was wise enough to seek the Lord in the Scriptures, to dig down deep and find that foundation, that rock, Christ Jesus. He says it is a tried stone. Christ withstood every trial. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The scripture also says in 1 Peter 2:6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." This house that stood was built on a rock, and that rock was Christ, a sure foundation. Why was it so sure? This stone is so sure because of who he is. He is the eternal, everlasting God. This stone is sure because of what he did. He perfectly redeemed, worked out redemption for all of those he died for. Because this foundation was in the wisdom and purpose of God, it met every specification. It's kind of like this. We have building inspectors in our cities. The foundation of a new house has to meet certain specifications and criteria, or the house won't be built. The inspector won't allow it to be built. God Almighty has some specifications, such as his holy law, his holy justice, his holy righteousness, and Christ has met them all. It's a sure foundation because this foundation meets every requirement, not only of God, but of every sinner. There's no trial that he hasn't already conquered. Now, some people might say that I'm trying to discourage people from a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that is far from the truth. What I'm trying to discourage you from is a hasty, careless, half-hearted, hand-raising, walk-in-the-aisle, empty religious profession. I'm discouraging you from accepting a preacher's propositions. It will give you no peace, no rest, and no hope. That's what I'm trying to get everyone to see. I'm trying to discourage you from instant religion. Religion without conviction of sin. Religion without true repentance towards God. I'm discouraging you from religion without looking only to Christ for all of salvation. I'm encouraging you to search the Holy Scriptures. I'm encouraging you to seek the living God. I'm encouraging you to believe on Christ alone for all of salvation. Meet Christ, bow to Christ, love Christ, and build your house on Christ, the solid rock.